Psalm 133, again, is where we're going to go. Let me pray first, and then I want to jump in that with you. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we do thank you for this day and the opportunity to gather in your house. Your presence is among us. We have sensed your presence, Lord God, in this time of worship and song, and as we have gathered here, it has blessed us, Lord. But we've also come not only to worship you, while we understand that to be such a significant part of our gathering, but we've also come to grow. We've come to be discipled. We've come to learn of you and increase in you, Lord God. So I pray that through the preaching of your word, Lord God, that will be the case in our lives, that there will be fruit in our lives of an increase, not simply of a knowledge of you, but of our relationship with you through this, Lord God, and grant us what we need to live for you as we continue to go forward, both as individuals as well as collectively as a church. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Church, I want to ask if you would pray with me. Pray, Father, speak to my heart through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, a story is told of a rabbi who was sitting in his office one day, just a regular weekday, and he was there, and his assistant came walking in and said, "Rabbi, there is a couple here. They stopped in. They're new to the community, and they would like to meet you." And the rabbi said, "Well, send them right in, sure." And this couple came in, and they sat in his office, and they chatted a bit, and they exchanged some pleasantries to get to know each other. And once they were kind of through that, the couple said, "Rabbi, we're new to the community, and we would like to get to know this synagogue. So we want to know if you could tell us, what is this synagogue like?" And the rabbi said, "Well, what was your last synagogue like?" And they said, "It was terrible." They said, "Everyone just, no one got along with each other, and no one worked together, and people, there was no camaraderie, there was no family atmosphere. It was a really bad environment altogether." And the rabbi said, "I think you'll find this synagogue pretty much to be just like that one." And they were kind of shocked, and they got up and they left. And the rabbi went about the duties of his day, and a little while later in the day, his assistant came and knocked on his door and said, "Rabbi, there's another couple that has come to see you. They're new to the community. They said they'd like to meet you." And the rabbi said, "Send them in." And in this other couple came, and they exchanged their pleasantries and got to know each other just a little bit. And they were chatting, and finally they came to the point where the couple said to the rabbi, "Rabbi, you know, we're new to the community, and we would like to know what this synagogue is like." And the rabbi said, "What was your last synagogue like?" And they said, "It was wonderful. They said everyone loved each other and worked together in love, and there was such unity, and we did great things in the community and around." And the rabbi said, I think you'll find this synagogue to be just like that one." And they stood up and left. Now, you might need to think about that one for a little bit. There's a lot of truth in that little tale as well, of a wise rabbi who recognized that who I am, has a lot to do with how I perceive a situation and how I function and get along in that situation, if you will. And that was what he was making the point to them. While that one couple is probably going to join that synagogue and still be caught up in those same things as before, the other will probably plug right in and be united and do well, was what he wanted to illustrate for them and what I illustrate for you with that. Psalm 133 talks about it to us when it speaks about unity and illustrates this in the body of Christ and the importance of it and our understanding the importance of coming together as one. And I want to read it for you today in a message. And you see the unique title on the screen there, "Greasy Beards and Mountain Dew." You might not have expected that as a title, but you're going to understand it in just a little bit. Let me read this psalm to you, Psalm 133. It says this: "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore." Now there's two kinds of promises in the Word of God. There are conditional promises and there are unconditional promises. An example of an unconditional promise of God would be that God loves you. God speaks over his people in his word, and he says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." There's nothing you can do today that's going to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do today that's going to make God love you less. God loves you because he made you. Where are the parents in the room? Wave at me. Where's moms and dads? When you brought your baby home, your baby was pretty much worthless. They didn't contribute to the home. All they did was make a mess and cry and demand things. And all you felt for that baby was love. You might have got a little frustrated once in a while. But you loved the baby. You didn't love the baby because of what the baby did. You loved the baby because of who the baby is, because it was your baby. Well, that's the same with God and his people. God loves us simply because God loves everyone. That doesn't mean that God is always pleased with everything that I do. Hello, right? But God always loves me in spite of that. So even when I do something or go in a direction that God wouldn't want me to go in, then God will discipline me. The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He disciplines us. He wants to bring us to correction. It's not because God's out to get us. It's because God loves us. God wants to bring us into a right relationship with him. So he's always about that because God loves us. So the love of God is an example of an unconditional promise in the Word of God. God is simply always going to love me. However, there are other promises in the Word of God that are conditional promises. These are promises where God says, if you do this, I'll do this. You do A, I do B. You walk in this way, and here's what happens as a result of it. Psalm 133 is an example of a conditional promise of God. In it, God gives us, here's some things I want you to do, and if you do it, here's what I'm going to do for you. And in particular, it is a call to unity in the church among those who follow him. He refers to brothers, talking about brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, the family of God. Amen? Tell your neighbor, I'm glad God adopted you. Amen. God adopts us into the same family. The Bible teaches us that. And that's what makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. I was adopted, not by my mom. I grew up with my biological mom, but she remarried and I was adopted by my dad. So they then have another child who is my brother, and we become brothers through adoption, if you will. I have the same name, same everything. So it connects us in that sense as well. God does that in the family of God as well. He adopts us into his family. We become the family of God. He wants us to then be united with one another, to work together in love. And when we do that, Psalm 133 gives us what we get. The first thing we get is that God has promised you an oily beard. Put that up for me. God has promised you an oily beard. Now that might sound odd. Why would we say that? The example that is given in Psalm 133 is that of an anointing. And it says, when brothers dwell together in unity, it is like oil poured on Aaron's head and running down his beard onto the collars of his robe. Now, when I was ordained for ministry as a pastor, as a minister, in my ordination service, I literally was asked to get down on my knees, and the then superintendent of the New York Ministry Network poured oil on my head. I'm still trying to get it out of my hair. Not really, but anyway. But he poured oil on my head, and it was symbolic of the Holy Spirit as God's anointing in setting me apart for this call. Well, that's what happened with Aaron. Aaron came before Moses when he was setting up the whole Levitical priesthood and the tabernacle and everything, and he came before him, and there was a unique oil for this purpose, and Moses poured the oil over Aaron, and the oil was not magical, it was not mystical, it was not some secret potion that he found. The oil was a symbol of the Spirit of God being poured over him and the anointing so that he would know, you are anointed by God and set apart in this role. So, the Bible then tells us, David writes it here in Psalm 133, that when we dwell together in unity, that it is like that. Now, let me read it to you in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 8, verses 10 through 12. And I think we have those verses we can put up for you. It says there, he poured some of the anointing oil. All right, well, sorry. Then Moses took... That's 12, right? 10 there. Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and everything in it, and so consecrated them. He sprinkled some of the oil on the altar 7 times, anointing the altar and all its utensils and the basin with its stands to consecrate them. Everything's being set apart there. And then verse 12, he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. That's what that anointing was there. He's being set apart. The Bible teaches us in Psalm 133 that when brothers come together, brothers and sisters, of course, it's referring to, when we live together in unity, that it is like that. 1 John 2:20 tells us this, you have an anointing from the Holy One. So when we come into the family of God, into the body of Christ, God anoints us. Well, what does that mean to be anointed? Because we could make the mistake of equating anointing with emotionalism if we're not careful. A preacher gets excited, starts shouting, bounces around, gets going. He's anointed. We say that's anointing. But I can shout and get excited and not necessarily be anointed by God at all. Hello, are you with me? I can hype myself up and get emotional just because I want to do it. That does not equate with the anointing of God. The anointing of God is a unique empowering from the Holy Spirit that comes upon an individual. And to understand anointing, we really have to understand the root word, if you will, even where it comes from. And in Hebrew, when Moses anoints Aaron, the word that is used there can just as well as being translated anoint, can be translated fat. You heard me right. Fat. The oil is fat. It speaks of fatness, is what anointing is. Now, I want to show this to you in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27. I'm going to read it to you from the KJV, the old classic, and then from an NIV. The KJV, Isaiah 10, 27, tells us this. And it shall come to pass in that day, that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Leave that verse up there for right now, right where you're at. So, the yoke, anybody grow up on a farm? Anybody? No? None of you? Even in a farming area? A couple of you in the back. I grew up in a farming area in rural Virginia and with that. But most farming, of course, now is done with tractors. But the yoke, of course, generally would be made of wood. It would hang over the oxen's neck to yoke them together, to connect them. Or even if it was just one, a yoke would go around the ox. And it would have cords that would come back to the plow. And the yoke would keep the ox in place. It keeps him connected so that you can control them. It binds him, if you will. What the Bible said there was that anointing would break yokes. Now, what does that mean? That means that when the anointing of God comes, what held you back before breaks and can't hold you back any longer. Are you with me? Now, watch the verse in the NIV because it translates it well. Isaiah 10:27, it says this. In that day, Isaiah 10:27, their burden will be lifted from your shoulders, their yoke from your neck. The yoke will be broken because why? Because you have grown so fat. Same verse, different version. Because you have grown so fat. The picture that is being given is that when the Spirit of God comes, you increase in stature to such a place that what held you back before can't hold you back any longer. To what bound you before can't bind you any longer. What pulled you back before can't pull you back any longer because you get too big, or if you will, you get too fat. Tell your neighbor, you look like you put some weight on. Come on, they want to hear you say that this morning. Tell your neighbor, you look like you put some weight on. And tell them it looks good on you. It looks good on you. You see, spiritually speaking, you want to get fat. Now, in the natural, it might pull you down. But spiritually, it speaks of an increase in stature so that... And some of you may have known, it happened in my life along the way before as well, that somebody got into my closet and put smaller clothes in there that didn't fit me as well anymore. That can happen sometimes. When you increase in stature, we'll stick with it like that, increase in stature. When you increase in stature, what fits you before doesn't fit you anymore, right? When you're a kid and you're growing, you put your feet in your shoes and your feet don't fit in those shoes anymore, right? You put your shirt on, it doesn't fit you anymore. You can't hook your pants. You're growing. You're increasing in size. What happens? In the realm of the Spirit, when we walk with God, we increase in stature so that what fit us before doesn't fit us any longer. A good good illustration would be with the good old American superhero, if you will, the Incredible Hulk. I think we've got a picture of him. Put him up there. This is a better understanding of this as a size. What happens with David or Bruce Banner is that, and if you don't know the story, most of you have probably heard of the Hulk, yeah, so, but when he transforms, and with him it's when he gets angry, so it's a whole different set of circumstances, but when David or Bruce Banner, when he gets angry, he increases in size and he becomes the Hulk. And let's say you had Bruce Banner chained up. When he becomes the Hulk, guess what? He ain't chained up anymore, all right? If you had him tied up, when he becomes the Hulk, he's not tied up anymore. He's too big. He's too strong. What the Bible tells us in Psalm 133 is that when the children of God, the body of Christ, come together as one, they increase in stature and become so strong that what limited them, what held them back, what contained them before can't hold them any longer. Come on, that's good stuff right there. That's good stuff right there in your walk with God. That means when I come into this place of being united with my brothers and sisters in Christ, I come into this place of anointing. I come into this place of increase in my life. It's a powerful thing that we went over. Now it keeps going. It keeps going as well. It doesn't stop there because we get this increase in stature that comes. But not only does God promise you an oily beard when you're united with the body of Christ, God also promises you a Mountain Dew. How about that one? It's there as well. We're the Mountain Dew drinkers. Anybody drink Mountain Dew? Couple of you? Yes, yeah. Maybe you're more of a coffee drinker, Monster, Red Bull, whatever it would be. But Mountain Dew, of course, is here as well. You say, well, where's that at? It's right here in the text in Psalm 133. He says here that when we behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity, it says in verse 3, it is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. It's a Mountain Dew right there. So what do you do with this Mountain Dew? You get an oily beard. But what you're going to do with the Mountain Dew, it speaks of fruitfulness in our lives. You see, if you were in Israel, in this arid environment, in this dry area, you could look over at Mount Hermon, you can look over the mountain, and it's always green. Even in a dry season, it's always green. Why is it always green? Because of the dew. It brings moisture to the land. It brings moisture to the vegetation. So the vegetation is still able to grow. There's still fruitfulness on the mountain because of the dew. So when the psalmist says that we dwell together in unity, that it is like the dew, he is speaking of fruitfulness in our lives. He is declaring over us that when we work together as one, there is an anointing that comes upon us that brings fruitfulness in our lives. There is a result to our ministry. It's lasting. This is upon us then as we live in Him. Let me read you John 15:16. It tells us this. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Come on, this is God speaking over us. And appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, Father will give you. So who chose me? God. Who chose you? Right, tell your neighbor, God chose you. So God chose you, right? We didn't pick Him. Now we make a choice to live for Him, but God chose us before we ever chose to follow Him, because God wants all to come to repentance. God wants all to live for Him, amen? He's a heart for everyone. So God chose us, but He didn't choose us to then just wallow around in mediocrity and struggle in our walks with God. He didn't choose us then to just kind of suffer along on earth until we make it to heaven. No, God chose you, God chose me for a life of fruitfulness. God chose us for a life that would literally, it says, and fruit that will last, fruit that will remain. God chose you, God chose me, so that our lives would have an eternal impact in how we live them. So the anointing of God, when we work together, brings a fruitfulness that lasts. Our lives, if you will, there's a result to what we do in the realm of the Spirit. Now what we're doing, it's got the hand of God upon us. We could use it as an example. This brother's up here at a camera. They're broadcasting this service. They're coming in. If all they're doing is just running cameras without the anointing of God, then there's no promise of any fruit that remains. Are you with me? We need the anointing of God on us. We need the Spirit of God on us. When the Holy Spirit is upon us, that's what results in the fruitfulness in our lives. That means whether I'm teaching a class, that means whether I'm giving to missions, that means whether I'm in a prayer meeting, it doesn't matter what I'm doing, where we're doing it, we want the anointing of God on us that brings a fruitfulness in our lives so that it makes an impact, so that it lasts. Amen? Now, these promises are upon us, but where it gets great is that this increase, this anointing that brings fruitfulness, it then results in this conditional promise. And that's the commanded blessing. The commanded blessing. There is a blessing here that is bestowed on you, that is bestowed on me when we live under this. What does that mean? We talked about unconditional promises of God. This is a conditional promise of God. There is a blessing that God gives here in this psalm where he says, if you will dwell together in unity, here's what you get. And it's right here at the end of verse number 3. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Now, I swiped the pool from BDS. I've got it up here. I'll come back for that. Because this pool actually has a little bit of water in it. So let's bring this up here. This water came from the sink downstairs, so this is holy water. What happens when I pour the pot? There's water in it. What happens? The water comes out, right? Can I pour the pot and not come out? No, the water's going to come out, right? All right, so I need a volunteer. How about you? Yes. What's your name? Bernard? All right, Bernard, come on over here and stand by the pool. If Bernard, you want to step in it? What? I might let you in just a moment. What happens if I pour the water and Bernard steps in? What happens to him?
He gets wet.
You want to see if it works? You want it? You want to see if it works? They want to see you get wet. They want to see. What did Bernard do? I just met him. What did he do?
If Bernard steps in, if I'm pouring this and Bernard, you step in, what happens to you? You get wet. If I'm pouring this and you step under this, can you not get wet? No. No matter what, you get wet, right? If he steps in, he gets wet. You did good. Thank you. Here's what I want you to catch.
There the Lord bestows, commands the blessing. When I work together in love with Bernard as my brother in Christ, I step into the pool.
It puts me in this place. And I, no matter what, I can't help but get wet. Because I got under the flow of the commanded blessing, of the bestowed blessing of God over my life. I positioned myself in my heart. And there's wet footprints here. That doesn't tell me. They'll try. So when you, who wants to be, come on. I want to be anointed by God.
I don't want to live in bondage in my life. I don't want things to hold me back and keep me back in my walk with God. I want to walk in liberty.
I want to live victoriously in my walk with God, just as you. Amen? I want to know when I pray, God hears and answers my prayer. God uses me and has an eternal impact, just as you want that. We want that. So if I want that, I don't get that from some mystical potion or formula or whatever else. The Bible says in Psalm 133 that I get that when I work with you. When I work with you in love,
united as the family of God, it positions me in a place where God then brings anointing, the Spirit of God, and I increase in stature.
When Bernard and I work together, we both get bigger. That's how that works. We both increase in our spiritual stature, we increase in size, and as we increase in size, what would have held us back before, it didn't hold us back anymore. We get too strong. We get too big is what happens there. So we increase in our size, and with this anointing that is upon us, and then it's like that Mountain Dew. The fruitfulness comes. There's fruitfulness to our ministry now. And as we walk in that, it positions us under the flow, if you will. It's not a magic potion. It's not a magic formula. It's just God saying, if you guys will work together, I'm going to bless you.
That's what it is. I'm going to bless you. If you will work together. That's why church is so important. Somebody who says, I can follow God and just stay home. I don't need to be a part of a local group of believers. I can do my own thing.
Well, you know what? Could you love God at home? Of course you could. But you miss out on the blessing. You miss out on the promise of the family of God
and coming together. So now, see, some of you were already thinking, next week I'm just staying home to watch Facebook Live. No, you weren't thinking that.
The new pastor went live with the service. I can just sleep in and watch church in my pajamas now. I got the hookup. Yeah. Do it when you're sick or in the hospital. Outside of that, we want to come together. We want to be united as the family of God and come under this place of blessing in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
Now, here's what I'm going to do for us today. When Aaron came before Moses, he comes before him, and Moses anointed him. I know Moses poured oil on him because it says it ran down his beard. It ran down the coat, his cloak, if you will. The oil was poured over him. That's why when you come into this place of unity, you get a greasy beard, right? And what else do you get? A Mountain Dew. You get a greasy beard and a Mountain Dew. An oily beard and a Mountain Dew is what brings with it. So you put him in that place. I'm not going to pour oil over you today, but I'm going to anoint you with oil. And the oil is a symbol. It is symbolic of the Holy Spirit of God. This is what's with Aaron. It's a symbol that says the Holy Spirit has come. And as we're anointed with oil, and for you, a little dad's going to do you. I'm just going to touch you. You're going to be anointed with oil. And it's a symbolic thing. You know what, God? I want to come into this place of blessing. I want the Holy Spirit upon me in my life. I want to live in this place where there's fruitfulness to my life. Fruitfulness to our church collectively and fruitfulness to our lives individually as well. Amen? So we often speak in the church of having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's true. You get to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But God didn't really save you personally. He saved us collectively. God wanted to build a family. God didn't want to save a bunch of lone rangers who are individuals running around doing their own thing. No, everywhere in the context of Scripture, he speaks of a family, of an army, of our coming together, of our being united, of brothers and sisters. That's how it's talked up when we come to faith in him. And as we come into that place, I want to believe that God's going to anoint